Good evening. It's always nice when somebody comes back. It's kind of depressing when they don't. Like, shucks, I didn't know I was that bad. It is good. Thank you again for this beautiful day. It was a little chillier, but it's pretty out there, isn't it? Now, does this feel like spring to you guys up here? You kind of think it's spring?
Yeah.
Kind of? Some of you said no. Some of you wanted 80 tomorrow. I'm with you. All next week, I got about 20 meetings in the Baton Rouge, Louisiana area next week. So we'll be hotter than Hades down there, so I better enjoy this. Not speaking engagements. I'm meeting with a whole bunch of new potential Renewination partners. Just hired a guy that was a pastor at a 5,000-member church in Baton Rouge. He was executive pastor for the last 10 years, and he just came to work for Renewination, and he's bringing new partners to the table. And I said, all right, pick your top 30. I'm coming down there for a week. And he literally, next Monday, it's something like this: 6:30 meeting, 9 a.m. meeting, 11 a.m. meeting, 1 p.m. meeting, 4 p.m. meeting, and 7 p.m. meeting. I'm like, son, you go a little crazy here on me, you know? I wasn't actually meaning that many meetings in one day. But anyhow, God is good, and I'm excited about that tremendous opportunity next week. It's great to be back with you again tonight, and you were wonderful to preach to last night. I like to preach to people who love preaching and who really want to hear the Word of God. And I've been some places where you know, I wasn't exactly sure. But you know what? Wherever God places me, I'm going to stand up and speak the truth the best I know how. And what I promise to you is I will only share with you something God has shared with me. I'm not up here trying to make something up, and I'm not going to try to fit into somebody's mold. I never do. I speak at all kinds of different churches, all kinds of different denominations. I don't preach like this as much as I used to. I do a lot of biblical worldview speaking and conferences, and that puts me in every kind of denomination you can imagine. But wherever I go, I can only give those folks what God has first given me. And so tonight, I'm going to keep my eye on the clock and try to move as quickly as I possibly can. But there are some foundational truths that God has given to me. I was a senior pastor for 18 and a half years, two churches, one in South Florida, one in Roanoke, Virginia. And we saw God do some phenomenal things, but in that process, God taught me some things that are just absolutely foundational to the health and success of our churches. And to be honest with you, one of my gripes, and I mentioned it last night with our holiness churches, is we've gotten so caught up in preservation that we forgot to promote. We forgot that the message of victory over willful wrongdoing is a powerful message of hope in this dark world. We live in a world of despair. We live in a world, even in the church world, where people are told you're going to be an abysmal failure your entire Christian life. How sad is that to sell Christ so short? And so, and yet, I don't know what it is about us, but especially some of the places I grew up in, we just were all about us four and no more and preservation. And listen, you can't take the world over for Jesus by sitting inside the four walls of a church and huddling all the time. At some point, you got to get up and go into all the world. And so tonight, I'm going to give you what I call is an anthem sermon, okay? And, I'm not preaching it so you'll like it. I'm just preaching it because this is something God has placed on my heart, and I think it's foundational. And it's, for some people, you're going to be amen-ing me. Others, it's going to feel like open-heart surgery, so I'm not sure which one you're going to fit into. Just kind of smile the whole time, and I'll think you're loving it, all right? And go home and weep, or whatever it is you need to do at the very end. I want to begin by reading tonight from Acts chapter 2. I love the book of Acts. If any book is my favorite in the Bible, it is the book of Acts. It is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the birth of the New Testament church. As New Testament believers, we ought to live in the book of Acts. As leaders of churches, we ought to live in the book of Acts because it is a great model for how we ought to do church today. So in Acts chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 36. You're very familiar with this. After Pentecost, Peter flies out onto the streets of Jerusalem. And you know, this was the man who had just denied Jesus a few weeks earlier. He was a man who was afraid to be persecuted and afraid to suffer. And yet when he received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, he was no longer afraid. It wasn't Peter, it was the equipping of the Holy Spirit that was now dwelling within him that gave him holy boldness. One of the reasons we don't have boldness is because we don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So that's where we find Peter. He's out preaching. I won't read the whole passage to you, but we'll begin reading in chapter 2, verse 36. And in this passage, we are given the picture of a powerful and vibrant church. Verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." That's a bold statement for a guy who was scared to admit that he even knew Jesus a few weeks earlier, isn't it? I love it. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" And here's this picture of a vibrant church. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. "And with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to the church." Pastors, how would you like to have 3,000 new converts on a Sunday? I don't know what I'd do with them, but when I was pastor and I asked the Lord for it a few times, I'd like to try it one time. "Lord, give me 3,000, then we'll discuss what we do with them after that." But never quite had that many. Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Lord, I pray for your anointing tonight. I pray that this would be something that would lift these precious folks who I have the opportunity to preach to tonight. I pray that it would lift them up. I pray that it would once again remind them of what you can do in the life of a church when we get on mission with you. So I just pray that I would have the right spirit tonight, Lord Jesus, and that every person would have a spirit to receive the truth. And we'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen. This early church was pulsating with all things necessary in order for a church to change its world. I'll never forget, as just a young child, God placed down deep in my little heart a passion to be a part of a vibrant church. I've never been able to get away from the thriving church that my dad pastored in southern Indiana. I mentioned it last night. I moved there when I was 4. I was there until I was 10, and that was the first place where I sensed the presence of God. It was an amazing thing that we watched happen there in a few short years. When he took the church, it was at the point of almost death. It was struggling. We grew by 25%, because anybody's got 9 kids, you come in, your Sunday school grows immediately. I remember we did win a lot of those Sunday school awards, usually in the first year or two at churches. Thank God they did it on percentages and not on actual numbers. But my dad took that little struggling church, and God began to move, and people began to get saved, and lives were being transformed. And I remember as just a little boy that I absolutely loved going to church. It was exciting. I mean, I told you last night, we didn't have kids' church and all that stuff back then until the very end of our tenure there. And so I was stuck on the first or second row in service after service after service. Let me just give you a little pet peeve. Young children can actually learn from an adult service. I'm telling you right now. A gentleman who works for me right now, he leads our church and family ministry division at Renew Nation. He went and became the pastor to families and children at a multi-thousand member church in Minnesota. The first thing he did, he had about 1,500 children under sixth grade in the services every weekend in his children's ministry. Huge numbers came through his ministry every week. The first thing he did, he went and bought a book called Parenting from the Pew and gave it to the parents of every one of his kids and talked the parents of 300 children into taking them out of his junior church ministry. Now, that's a terrible thing to do, isn't it, when you're trying to build a kids ministry? But he did it. I'm so glad that I grew up in a time. Now I had children's ministries in my churches, and thank God for them. We need them to some degree, but I think we need to rethink the paradigm just a little bit. I'm grateful that I sat there and heard my daddy preach the Word of God. Oh, I didn't understand every single thing he said, but there was an awe about sitting there and listening to this man proclaim the Word of God from such an early age. This church was where it was at. Obviously, being a church pastor's kid, we were church rats. We knew every little crook and cranny of that church. We knew how to turn the sound systems on. We knew when nobody was looking. I mean, it was awesome. We played all over that building. If those poor board members ever knew what all the Keaton kids did to that church, they would die again right now. They're all dead. But anyhow, we didn't tell them. We didn't tell our dad either. I'll never forget, we had a bunch of new converts, young couples, and this was before we had all the discipleship material we have today and all the programs, and my dad just decided one day, I've got to do something with these young couples. And so, you know, the only thing he could think of is, I'm going to start a traveling choir. Now, my dad didn't have any degree in music, but he's very musical, and my mother played the piano, and so they started this choir. Matter of fact, when you sang that song, Holiness Unto the Lord, that was the theme song. My dad actually had that choir make a record back in the 1970s. Now, I listened to it not long ago. It sounded like a bunch of cows were bellowing, but other than that, it was a pretty cool experiment that we had there. Honestly, my dad never thought of doing anything very small, so he said, we're not just going to have a choir for the sake of having a choir. We're going to have a missions choir, and what we're going to do is we're going to travel around the country, our church choir, and we're going to sing in concerts, and we're going to raise money for missions. Well, the men of the choir got all excited. They bought an old junky school bus. They stripped it out completely. They painted it. They put Greyhound seats in it. Somehow, they put these big PVC tubes all the way down to the back and put AC in that old school bus. They even built a bathroom in the back. Now, I don't know if we had a tank, but when we were driving down the road, you just pulled the lever. You know what I'm saying? I loved it. I got to go on one of those tours as a little kid. Man, we were poor as Job's turkey, and so we didn't get to drink pop or soda or whatever you call it up here in Michigan much. But they had a cooler full of drinks in the back of that bus. I would sneak back here. I was just a little kid, man. I'd get me one more Dr. Pepper. It was amazing. I loved that tour. I still love Dr. Pepper. Good man right there. That was a fun time. It was exciting. People got saved. Lives were transformed. In 1978, we left that church. And man, I just thought, wow, that's how every church is. I found out when my dad left the pastor and we started attending other churches, not every church was quite on fire like that one. And when my oldest daughter was maybe 13 or 14, and Heidi was, she's 3 or 3.5 years younger than Juliana, so I said to them, we were down in southern Indiana, we were living in Virginia, down in southern Indiana, and I said to my girls, I'm going to take you back and show you the most phenomenal church you've ever seen. We're going to go down there, I'm going to show you the property. You know, I was so excited about it. And I drove down into the Clear Fork Valley there in New Albany, Indiana, and I came around the bend where the church, you know, you came around this corner, and there was the church, and I had that experience. You ever had the experience when you go back to something you hadn't seen since you was a little kid, and it looks like it's way smaller than you remembered? I was like, where's that big church at? But sadly, the place looked like it hadn't been taken care of in 30 years. It was completely, the parsonage we lived in, the paint was all peeling off. It looked like nobody touched it since we left. The church, the fascia and soffit was just decaying and rotten. I went over and I knocked on the parsonage door, and I thought maybe there was a pastor, and some lady came to the door, and I said, hi, I'm Jeff Keaton. She goes, oh, I've heard about you Keatons. I was like, uh-oh, I don't know what she heard. I did throw rocks out the parsonage window at cars, but anyhow, I just didn't know if she'd heard that one. But anyhow, I said, listen, ma'am. I said, are you the pastor's wife? No, I just rent this place. I said, would you happen to have a key to that church? I was here when I was a kid. I want to show my kids. I went in that church, same exact key, opened the door, same exact smell, just stronger. You know what I mean? Mildew from the basement, but just, we went down in the basement. Somebody had stored all their furniture and everything down there. Black mildew had grown all the way up the walls. The seats, the old wooden pews that they had there, they were so old now and nobody had taken care of them. So every place people sat, all the varnish had worn off, and you could just see the bare wood. One of the little kids came over from the house across the street and said, yeah, when you sit in there with the white shirt, you get brown stuff all over your back. And I looked up at the register, and there was my dad's average attendance. I mean, a record attendance still there, something under a little under 300. And they'd had 12 people the Sunday before. It broke my heart. That was the place. I remember God. God was there. Lives were transformed. It was a beacon. It was a lighthouse for that little community. And yet, 30 years later, it's just a shell that's barely hanging on. My heart was broken, but I don't think my heart was nearly as broken as the heart of God. Because you know what I know? The local church is still the number one tool God is using in this world to bring people to Christ. In the world that I operate in, there are people who are real skeptical about the local church. They're real hard on small churches, and they think the only way to, you know, win the world is through the mega church. I disagree with them completely. God bless the mega church. There are some good ones out there. There's some bad ones out there. But I'll tell you where most of the work is being done. It's in small churches across the United States and other parts of the world where faithful pastors get up week after week and preach the gospel and love the people and win people to Christ and disciple them. That's where the great work is being done. And small churches can be absolutely vibrant. And they must be. All right, enough of that. It took too much time, so let's move quickly. First of all, I want to give you some characteristics of a vibrant church tonight. First of all, a vibrant church is a place where the presence of the Holy Spirit is regularly manifested. Now follow me. Look at the church in Jerusalem we read about tonight. The presence of the Holy Spirit was at the center of everything that was taking place. This was a church that was fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit. They didn't have buildings. They didn't have money. They didn't have organizations. They had nothing but the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that was enough to launch the New Testament church. When I talk about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's presence, I am not necessarily referring to outward demonstration, even though a little bit more of that wouldn't hurt us a bit, would it? You know, I'm a Kentucky Wildcat fan. We barely got into the Sweet 16. I know you got a couple Michigan teams in there. I was thanking Jesus that this camp wasn't going on during the times Michigan and Michigan State was playing. Then we was going to find out how popular Jesus was up here. You know what? If I ever go to a basketball game or a football game, I don't just sit there and go, go Cats, beat them. I jump up and make a little bit of noise. You know what I'm saying? And you do too. Anybody here ever go to a Michigan or Michigan State football game around here? Anybody? Yeah, okay. I guarantee you're not sitting on your hands at the Michigan State game. We could use a little bit more demonstration, but that's not really what I'm talking about. It may or may not be a sign that God's Spirit is in our midst. My grandmother, on my mother's side, was saved in one of those old shouting Pilgrim Holiness churches in Columbus, Indiana. And so I'm telling you, till the day she died, my grandmother shouted. She shouted everywhere. She shouted in the grocery store. She shouted everywhere. Man, when we were little kids, Grandma would start shouting, we'd start running the other way. You shout and thank Jesus. We're going to go check the Coca-Cola section out right now. That may or may not be a sign, though, of God's Spirit in our midst. When I talk about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's presence, I'm talking about that intangible power that produces radical life change. When Peter preached on the streets of Jerusalem, the same crowd that had just crucified Jesus, we are told here, was cut to the heart with conviction, and they wanted to repent, and they wanted to be saved. Oh, that God's presence would be so evident and powerful in our services that people would want to repent and want to be saved. Vibrant churches have more than good music, orderly programs, and dynamic preaching. Vibrant churches possess the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. A great question to ask in order to determine how a church is doing in this regard is, what are unsaved people sensing and feeling when they walk through the doors of our churches? Did you notice I didn't say, what are the saints feeling when they walk through the doors of our churches? I said, what are the unsaved feeling? I have the most beautiful mother-in-law in the world. She loves me dearly, and I love her dearly. And you can call her and ask her tonight what kind of son-in-law I am. I'm a good one, I promise you. I just moved her into an apartment in my backyard. I'm a really good one, you know what I'm saying? One day she said to me, she said, Jeff, I just don't feel the presence of God in those new songs. She goes, we sing him hymns, I feel the presence of God, but we sing them new songs. I don't feel the presence of God. And I said this, and because I love her and she loves me, I got by with it. I just said it kind of tongue-in-cheek, but I said, Mama, you know why you love those old songs? She said, why? I said, because you're old. Listen, honest to God, I love the old hymns. I love the new songs. I love it all. But listen, we're not careful. We can come into our churches and we can just do stuff that warms our little hearts and warms our little emotions, and there's no more of God in it. Man, I'm not saying it's evil, I'm not saying it's bad, but we can have good emotional experiences without the presence of God if we're not careful. And we do it on the other side too. Trust me, I preach in all kinds of churches. I preach in multi-thousand member churches, and sometimes their bands are better than Van Halen, I promise you. And I can't tell if they're singing Van Halen songs or God songs. I don't know. I can't hear anything. But anyhow, I just assume they're singing for Jesus. So I've been there when I'm looking at them, and they're up there singing, you know, sometimes that song, it's all about him, and I'm sitting there thinking, no, no, it's all about you. But anyhow, so it can go both ways. Trust me. But the presence of the Lord can do more to open hearts than we ever can. I was preaching one Sunday morning, young man and a woman walked in, sat down three quarters of the way back on the inside aisle and center aisle. I'd never seen them before, and I probably would never have remembered them if God hadn't moved on his heart that morning. I was preaching, I don't have any clue what I was preaching on. He later told me, he said, "You absolutely talked about adultery. I can promise you on my life, there was nothing. I said nothing about adultery that morning. It wasn't in my notes. It wasn't in my sermon. It wasn't in the scripture reading. But let me tell you something. When God settles down into service, he'll tell people what he wants them to hear." And he said, "Pastor," he said, "many years ago, I had given my life to Jesus Christ, but I had rebelled against him." And he said, "Here I walk into your church for the first time ever, and I'm sitting there with my live-in girlfriend." He said, "You start preaching, and as soon as you started preaching, I started falling under deep conviction." He said, "I started confessing my sin. I started repenting of my sin in my seat." He said, "Literally, I'm sitting there going, God, I know better than what I'm doing. I should not be living with this woman unmarried. And Lord, I have rejected you, and I've rebelled against you. And if you will forgive me, Lord, I'll make it right." He never stayed around. He never came forward. He said, "Pastor, I just stood up." He said, "My girlfriend had to go to work straight from church. We walked out. I said, bye-bye. I went back to our apartment. I packed all my stuff, moved back home. I just called her later and said, I moved out. I'm done." Now, that was a little rough on the girl. But anyhow, you know what? I didn't have to tell him to do that. What he needed was to get into a church where the Holy Spirit's presence was evident and was manifested in his life, and he went out and did exactly what God called him to do. He's been a Christian ever since. This leads me to the second characteristic of a vibrant church. Let me just say this. If a person, I had another guy come into my church. His wife was a Christian. He wasn't. He was an executive in a big, huge company, Advance Auto. And one Sunday, I got done preaching, and he walked straight up to me, and he said, "Pastor, I got to talk to you, like right now." I said, "You mean like today, or you want to talk this week?" He said, "No, I'm talking about today." And he comes into my office, and he said, "I'm just going to tell you something straight up, Pastor. If something doesn't change, I'm not going to keep coming to this church." I said, "All right, well, what's the problem?" He said, "Every single Sunday I come, I feel so guilty." You know what I said? I said, "Well, thank God." And he sat there that day, and he was under deep conviction. This was an irreligious man. He didn't know anything, but the power of the Holy Spirit grabbed him. I'll never forget, I'd never talked, I don't think, one-on-one to this guy. He was over 43,000 people. And he's sitting in my office, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me, and I look him straight in the face and said, "Did you cheat on your wife recently?" The Holy Spirit told me, asking the question. When I said that, he almost fell off the chair. He's like, "Pastor, I've never done it before. I got drunk on our business trip. A bunch of the VPs and everybody, we're on a big trip. We got drunk. I don't even know who this woman was." He said, "But it's killing me." Make a long story short, his wife was out there. I said, "Let's get her in here. Won't you go and do it?" Because I then shared the gospel with him. I said, "If you're serious about repenting, you're not only going to tell God, but you're going to tell your wife." And he did. That's what I'm talking about. The manifest presence of the Holy Spirit that speaks to people so powerfully that they are ready to repent. They cannot go on in their sin. I got on an airplane out of Baton Rouge, Louisiana, maybe, I don't know, a year or two ago, and I sat down next to a retired Brooklyn police officer. He had that Brooklyn accent, and he'd been down in Baton Rouge because of the floods. He was working for FEMA now. And he had found out what I did, and he started telling me about his life, and he told me about how all the bars he still goes to and how he parties. I mean, this was like a 55, 60-year-old guy, and he just said, "Man, I divorced years ago, and I just living my life, having fun, man." And then he said, "Oh, by the way, when I'm home, I go to such and such church. If I name the church, you might know it." It's an evangelical megachurch. And here's what he said to me. You know what I love about that church? He had just told me about his wicked, sinful, vile life that he was living right now. He said, that church just gives me such positive vibes. And you know what I wanted to say? Shame on that church that this man who's living a godless life is going to a church that's giving him positive vibes while he's on his way to hell. Hey, if you'd have been to my churches, I loved every human being. I didn't get up and bash people over the head, but I'm going to tell you something. We've got to preach the gospel and let the power of the Holy Spirit change people's hearts and lives. This leads me to the second characteristic of a vibrant church quickly. It is this characteristic that will ensure that the presence of God is in our midst, and that is simply fervent and consistent prayer. This is a characteristic of a vibrant church. The apostles refused to give up this ministry of prayer even when the women in the church were fighting it out in Acts chapter 6. You remember? They got in a big fight and the apostles said, we can't give up the word and prayer. We've got to keep doing that. We'll appoint some men to deal with this problem. That's how important prayer is in the life of a church. We don't pray like we ought to because we have come to accept as normal our operations in the flesh. Let me say it again. We don't pray as we ought to because we have come to accept as normal our operations in the flesh. We have forgotten, like I said last night, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We are wrestling with the powers of Satan and hell for the souls of men and women. You don't win this fight in the flesh. We are no match for those forces, as I told you last night. They know how to destroy churches and pastors and lay people. They know how to get us sidetracked and off track and on the wrong track. And that's why so many churches are ineffective in our world today. We are utterly on the wrong track. Because of our lack of prayer, we are not seeing the supernatural take place in our churches. We're not seeing it in so many places. Only God can break down the strongholds in our lives and communities. Did you hear that? Only God can break down the strongholds. Only God can bring about true conversion and transformation. We pray, we fast, we seek God's face, and He breaks the strongholds in people's lives. I like to, every church I go to, they tell me they pray a lot. How much is prayer a part of your economy? At Parkway House of Prayer, the last church I pastored for 11 years, God brought this wonderful young couple into my church. He had the gift of praying. He had the gift of prayer, literally. He wanted to pray all the time. He had a painting business, but what he really wanted to do was pray. And he would come through the church, and to be honest with you, he came from a Pentecostal background, and he would come and lay his hands on me. When he prayed, just kind of weirded me out just a tiny little bit because of the way he talked and everything. And I was like, okay. What are we going to do here? But I liked it. I want everybody to pray for me. I don't care how you pray. And one day, I could just tell this guy was go paint a house, and then he'd come stay at church for 2 or 3 days and walk around the sanctuary praying during the day. I was like, man, this is kind of strange, but I like it. And I got to know him over the course of about a year, and one day I was walking through the hallway, and he was sitting in the conference room, and the Holy Spirit said, go in there and tell him you're going to hire him to pray. I walked in, I said, Brian, I believe the Lord just told me that we're supposed to hire you to pray. He goes, well, it's about time. The Lord told me a long time ago, but I've been waiting on you to ask me. I'll never forget that board meeting. I went to my board. I said, listen, guys, y'all know Brian, a wonderful guy. I said, he's got the call of prayer upon his life. He's a praying man. I said, I feel like the Lord has told me to hire him, to make him the pastor of prayer. And his job is going to be, and I had this old Roanoke City detective who was on my board. I think he was the vice chairman of my board. He goes, say that again? What are we going to hire him for? I said, to pray. He goes, now what exactly would his job description look like? I said, to pray. And you know what we did? We hired Brian to pray. And I believe with all of my heart that God brought that man. We were getting ready to go into a season of challenge like we had never seen before in personal ways and in corporate ways. And God brought that man in to pray and to build prayer ministry all through our church. And we paid him to pray. That's called putting your money where your mouth is. We say we believe in prayer, but who would ever think of hiring a man just to pray? Third characteristic of a vibrant church. A vibrant church is a place where the Word of God is the absolute foundation of everything. Let me say it again, a vibrant church is a place where the Word of God is the absolute foundation of everything. Again, in Acts, the apostle said, we must give ourselves to the ministry of the Word. There has been a tremendous devaluing of the Word of God in evangelical Christianity in the United States. A tremendous devaluing. Our culture is pressuring the church to abandon God's Word. The church culture is even pushing us away from God's Word. You cannot believe. I was just in Canada. I went to speak at a so-called evangelical gathering, and the night before they said to me, please don't say anything about homosexuality. And this has happened to me several times in Canada. Please don't say anything. And it was a school setting. And literally, she pulled up an email from a parent in the school and said, we've been on Jeff Keaton's website and we disagree with him on LGBTQ, socialism, environmentalism, and two or three other, creationism, and please don't let him speak to our children. Christian school. There are churches who will not preach the full Word of God because they are scared to death to offend someone. Now, I have gotten into a group of churches. I spoke in two of them last summer. One of them was 3,000 people. One of them was 2,000 people. And these guys, they are unafraid. They preach every verse of the Bible, these pastors. And literally, I mean, I speak a bold word when I talk about biblical worldview. And the guy heard me at the Creation Museum speaking on biblical worldview, and he walks up to me, the guy with the 3,000-person church out in California. He said, I want you to come speak at my church on a Sunday morning. He goes, I want something like you just gave. I said, are you that brave? He said, sir, I preach every verse in the Bible. I'm not afraid of anything. Now, that's a church. You know why that church is like 13 years old? It's gone from zero to 3,000. Maybe it's 18 years old. It's a man who's proclaiming the Word. And when I went there, the Word is everything to that church. We now have 45 minutes of music and 15-minute sermons in many places. You know why? Because we don't have a word from the Lord any longer. Honest, this is the honest truth. I went to a church to preach. Service started at, I believe it was 10:45. And the worship team let me up at 1 minute till 12. Now, my precious wife was sitting in the back. I was madder than a hornet. No, I was mad for Jesus. I want to say that I had righteous indignation like he had in the temple. And all I was saying was, my wife actually texted me and said, calm down. I was up there pacing. I was like, sit down, let me preach. So I didn't want to be a smart aleck when I stood up. So all I did was I stood up and said, I sure hope you're not used to getting out at 12. And then I preach for 45 minutes. I look at it like this. Hey, if you're crazy enough to bring me all the way down here and give me 1 minute, I'm crazy enough to take 45, all right? And so it worked out good. I found out that wasn't a big problem with them. But anyhow. I've been to some churches where I wish they only preached for 15 minutes because a pastor got up and did not have a word from the Lord for his people. Every sermon's not going to be a masterpiece. You can't preach a home run every Sunday, but you can preach the Word every Sunday. God has raised up men who have all kinds of different styles. I'm not into one style, dynamic, this, that. I couldn't care less what the style is. What I want to be into is anointed preaching of the Word. I've known men who got up and practically whispered, and the Lord anointed the Word. I've known men like me who yell a lot, and the Lord sometimes anoints His Word. It doesn't matter. The Word must be at the center. I have a friend here in Michigan. I don't know what the church is, but he told me this. He said, Jeff, it's a big, huge church. He said, I promise you, it's freaking me out. He said, my pastor no longer preaches from the Bible. He said, literally, he takes a Christian book, some author, and he said he goes chapter by chapter through some guy's book every Sunday. Now, that's a man who does not understand the beauty of the Word of God. Let me tell you something. We not only should believe in the authority of the Word of God, but we should also believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God. That is, this book can teach us how to raise children. This book can teach us how to run a government. This book can teach us how to live our lives. We believe in the authority. Listen, today what has happened in the church, it's man's word over God's word. It's time we get back to God's word, and man's word is underneath God's word. I'm not some old fogey. I'm not that old, folks. I'm telling you, I'm traveling this country, and there is a major problem. The church is not making an impact on our culture because we have abandoned the authority and the sufficiency of the Word of God. Every denomination who has abandoned the authority of Scripture is a dying denomination. You show me any denomination in the world, I can prove it. I can prove it. You've been watching what our grandmother, our mother church, the United Methodist Church, has been going through. I've got lots of United Methodist friends who are conservative. They want to preserve the Word of God. And yet, they're in a literal death struggle for the denomination. The Word of God must be central. Pastors are not primarily communicators. We're not called to be Zig Ziglar, John Maxwell, or Dr. Phil. We've been called to be the messenger of God to our people, and when we preach the Word, something divine happens, ladies and gentlemen. We don't like to be called preachers anymore because it sounds so condescending. Well, I'm going to let you know something, and I'm going on record tonight that I'm proud to be called a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've been given this awesome responsibility of being a mouthpiece for God Almighty, and I am not ashamed this evening. We hope to lead vibrant churches as pastors. We must fall in love with God's Word, soak our soul in God's Word, and proclaim it to people with holy boldness and anointing. I remember when I was in homiletics classes in college, this thought of trying to get sermons, I mean, I just barely could get enough sermons to pass homiletics. Try building sermons every week, serious sermons. That's tough work, I'm telling you. Imagine doing a 15-page term paper two or three times a week. That's what it's like. And I was preparing these sermons and going and preaching them in homiletics, and they were tearing us to shreds, and it was just miserable. And I literally said to our preaching instructor one day, how in the world do you get two or three sermons every week? I can't even fathom it. And he gave me a powerful word of advice. He said, Jeff, and he looked at all the other guys. He said, boys, listen to me. If you will live in the Word of God, you will never lack for a sermon. And I was so desperate when I first became a pastor because I was having to do two sermons and Bible study every week that literally I was reading 70 chapters a week in the Bible. I read 10 chapters every single day. And man, I can't even tell you, I was reading for spiritual reasons. I was trying to find sermons. And man, I kept a notepad there, and I was like, oh, that's a passage. Oh, that's a sermon. That's a sermon. Later on, I learned to preach through a book, and that makes it a little easier, pastors, doesn't it? At least to know where you're going next. Vibrant churches rotate around the authority of God, of the Word of God. I've got to absolutely hurry. A vibrant church is a church that is on the mission. What is the mission of the church? It's really simple. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. That's it. It's not fancy. You don't have to go spend 7 hours at a retreat trying to come up with a mission statement for your church. You got one. Go into all the world and make disciples. When a local body of believers grasp the reason for their existence and embrace the mission of reaching the lost, unbelievable things begin to happen. The mission of the Church of Jesus Christ must burn in our hearts if our churches are going to be alive. The best thing you can ever do for a struggling church is to lead some brand new people to Jesus. My mother's a wonderful little conservative lady, and when I first took my first church in Hollywood, Florida, it was inner city. Almost everybody that was getting saved was a drug addict or an alcoholic. And honey, they don't dress conservative in South Florida, just to let you know. They were coming in their spandex and their flip-flops and everything else, and it was just kind of beachy-like, you know? Well, my little conservative mother, the first time or two she came to see me, she was... And we'd go back over to my house, she'd say, Jeffrey, do you really think they've been saved? I said, well, Mama, she was, you know, smoking crack 3 months ago, and she ain't smoked crack once since she prayed. I think Jesus did something for her. That guy was on this or that, and he was an alcoholic, and God's brought them both. You know, I'd start telling her the stories. Mom said, wow, wow, wow. After 7.5 years, you know what my mother told me after my last Sunday? She came to that church for my last Sunday. The place was packed to the walls with all those people she had now known for 7.5 years who'd been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. She said, Jeffrey, every time I leave this church, I'm under deep conviction because them lost people you led to Jesus, they love Jesus more than I do. She said they love him more than I do. Every church must find a way to win the lost at all costs. Here's how we summed up the mission of the churches that I was privileged to pastor. Vibrant churches win lost people to Jesus, they build them up in their faith, and they send them back into the harvest field. That's it. Win them, build them, and send them. Every week, month, and year, we ask ourselves, are we winning, building, and sending? And when we could not answer those questions with a yes, we went back to the drawing board to determine what we were doing wrong. Where are we failing? We must be winning lost people to Jesus. We must be building them up in their faith, and we must be sending them back out into the harvest field. I could give you many examples of how God completed that cycle in people's lives, but probably the coolest one was my last day in the fall of 2011 when I was leaving the last church I pastored before I went full-time with Renew Nation. At the close of my sermon on that day, I got up and preached on winning them, building them, and sending them one more time. And I asked a group of people to join me, and they filled a platform larger than this one all across the back of the platform. And there were men and women standing there who, on the day we arrived there in 2000, were lost in their sin. But here 11 years later, I was introducing the new vice chairman of the board, the new director of inner city ministry, the new church office manager. All these people were lost 11 years ago, but now I was handing the reins of the church over to them. That's what it looks like to win them, build them, and send them. Listen to me. If we don't do a good job discipling new converts, we will not have a church in the future. But when God brings us new converts, we must disciple them, and before we die, we've got to turn the church over to them. And that is frightening. But if you disciple them well, turn it over to them and let God use them in a powerful way. If you want God's blessings on your church, you got to be involved in the things that God's really excited about. I read in Luke 15 that all of heaven celebrates every time one sinner is saved. You know what? You want God to pour out His blessings on your church? Go after the lost. And all of heaven will begin to celebrate every time one sinner is saved. Number five, vibrant churches have a vision for their people. At the churches I pastor, we had a very specific vision for every parishioner. That is this. Number one, we had a vision that every believer would sell out 100% to Christ. We set the bar just as high as Jesus set it. I taught, and this was the most enjoyable thing I probably did as a pastor. Every quarter, I taught what we called Intro to Parkway class. We didn't have membership in the last church I was at, but we had a class that introduced people to our doctrines, our history, our ministries, and all that kind of stuff, and how they can get connected. And in that class, literally, the last thing I used to give them was a book that Keith Drury wrote called Holiness for Ordinary People. And I would, my whole last thing, I would tell them about what it means to sell out completely to Jesus Christ. That's where I set the bar when they first came into the church. We have churches that literally are asking people to barely get over the edge. We can't understand why people don't want to do anything in our churches. We've set the bar so low. Listen what Jesus wants from every new Christian. He wants everything from them. He wants their futures, their dreams, their jobs, their families. He wants everything. Quickly, vibrant churches. Secondly, not only do we have a vision they would sell out, we had a vision that every believer would find their niche in the body of Christ. And we had a vision that every believer would become a difference maker for God in this world. Stagnant churches only care that people show up, act right, and pay the bills. Vibrant churches challenge their people to step out on faith and live out God's plan for their lives. Number six, a vibrant church is a church that has a clear understanding of how they are to carry out the mission in their specific setting. The vision, I say the mission for every Christian church is the same. Go into all the world and make disciples. Win people to Christ and make them disciples. That's the same. But how you are to carry out that mission, I like to call that your specific vision in your community and in your setting. I moved to Parkway House of Prayer, the church I pastored in Roanoke, Virginia, in 2000. I was driving down the road coming home from a vacation or going somewhere after a vacation in 2002, and the Lord spoke to me literally out of nowhere and said, in this decade, this is what I'm doing at Parkway. I'm going to give you 1,000 new disciples. I'm going to call 100 people into full-time Christian service, and I'm going to help you plant 10 new churches. Literally, I wasn't looking for a vision. I was exhausted. I took my pen out and wrote on a napkin, 1,110. And the Holy Spirit said to me, go back this weekend and stand up in your pulpit and preach to them and tell them that this is what I'm doing. I said, absolutely not. I'm not doing it. That's craziness. We only had about 350 people at the time. I said, that's craziness. And the Holy Spirit said, well, if you want to be obedient to me, you better go back and tell them. So I stood up on that Sunday morning, and here's exactly how I presented the new vision. I said, I am a fallible human being, and I may be in the flesh and not in the spirit. Isn't that a great way to present a vision? Get them on board. I said, but here's what I think God just told me he's doing at Parkway in this decade. And I gave him the 1,110. And here's what how I closed it. I said, here's how you're going to know whether this is from God or me. If it happens right before your eyes, it was from God. And if it doesn't, it was from me. And what a terrible way to present a vision. And it happened right before their very eyes. Because of this vision, we gave away scores of families. Hundreds of thousands, probably more than that, dollars. Started many new churches and parachurch. Started Renew a Nation. Eventually, Renew a Nation took me out of that church. Every local church must seek God's leadership. We must not get in the flesh and try to create a vision. I'm really cautious about, you know, I love pastor's retreats and board retreats and all that stuff, but I'm really cautious about going and sitting in a room for 8 hours and trying to come up with a vision. Because I've seen a lot of them, we walk out and we got it on paper, but it's no more from God than a man on the moon. And we go out and try to force it and it doesn't happen. We need to hear from heaven. I remember I had a young man come on to my staff, come on and do an internship at Parkway in the midst of when everything was just booming. And he heard about this vision and he went out and became a pastor. And a couple years after he became a pastor, he called me one day and he said, Pastor Jeff, how do I get one of those big visions like you had at Parkway? Kind of scared me. I said, young man, you do this. You work the mission until God gives you a vision. You go out and win lost people to Jesus. We all know we got to be doing that. You disciple them. You send them back in the harvest field. And if there's anything beyond that, God will make it crystal clear to you. And there's always something beyond that because somebody got a vision here to build this new church. I don't know when you built it, but somebody got a vision to build this church. So we got to work it out in our local setting. Quickly, number 7. I never tell you how many points I have because then you'll just think we're getting close to the end, and we're probably not. But anyhow, we actually are. Number 7. A vibrant church becomes the hub of people's lives when it functions as the body of Christ. You know the one thing I miss the most about pastoring? I hate to confess it, but I don't miss pastoring at all, hardly. I pastored at 180 miles an hour, and I was so tired when I quit, I was like, thank you, Jesus, that part of my life's over. That's how tired I was. I gave it everything I had. But the one thing I miss the body of Christ. I miss the body. Oh, I go to a phenomenal church. We planted a church, and it's just taking the world by storm, and I love it. My brother's a pastor. He's a phenomenal pastor. But we're on the road so much that I don't have the connections to the body that I used to have, and I miss the body of Jesus. It was so beautiful. When I was there, every time the doors opened for years with people, man, it was beautiful. Isn't the body of Jesus wonderful, the body of Christ? A vibrant, healthy church is a great place to raise a family. My girls would rather have gone to church growing up than they would a theme park. I'm being dead serious. They loved church. A vibrant church is a great place to build lifelong friendships and relationships. Vibrant churches become in many ways the center of people's lives. There's just so much life there. However, we all know that an unhealthy, divided, dying church is the last place people want to be. We better make sure we take care of the body, that we literally operate in Christ-like humility and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, there's a lot of weird people in the church. You know, I'm pretty weird. You're kind of weird. You know, we're all kind of weird. And if we're not careful, we divide ourselves up into little categories and we think we're better than this group and this group's better than that group and we're more spiritual and they're less spiritual. Forget it all. We're all members of, if we're believers, we're members of the body of Jesus Christ and we are accountable to one another and we must take care of one another. And that is lost in so much of our individualism in America. Listen, Americans don't make great members of the body of Christ because we're just too much like John Wayne. We're lone rangers. We just love to do our own thing. Last but not least, last point. A vibrant church is a church that trusts God enough to live by faith and follow God's leadership no matter the cost. You cannot do God-sized work with man-sized faith. Can't do it. You can't do it. By God's grace, we live by radical faith. In our churches, we rarely ask the question, how much does this cost? Honestly, we always ask the question, what does God want us to do? I hire a new pastor, and literally God sometimes 4 months later would bring another phenomenal person, and the Holy Spirit would speak to the board and say, we got to hire them too, but we just hired that guy. We can't afford it. The Lord said, hire him. We hired him. We did that kind of stuff over and over again. After I left Parkway, let me just tell you what God can do when you live by radical faith. We planted 7 churches while I was there, and a couple of them just right after I left. And after I left, I mean, the church, God had blessed, it was booming. We brought on a guy that had been on my staff for 5 years to be the new senior pastor, and it flat out did not work out. I'm just telling you the truth. And for a couple years, as I saw this thing kind of free-falling, I was devastated. I didn't jump back in. I didn't, you know, people tried to get me in. I said, no, that's it. I did my assignment there. And it was breaking my heart. And I thought, all that God did in those 11 years, it's being, for whatever reason, whoever was responsible, is falling apart in many ways. God stabilized that situation after a few years. And here's, I just sat down one day and did the math. When we went there in 2000, there was one church. Today, there are actually a total of 8 churches. There were 200 people in attendance. Today, between 1,400 and 1,500 people attend the churches that we planted, including that one. And that one's significantly smaller than it was when I left. We had $200,000 in annual income when I moved to that church. Last year, the churches and the ministries that were birthed out of Parkway in those 11 years took in close to $9 million. This is God's math, folks. This isn't Jeff Keaton. I couldn't make all this happen. This is how God does math when you radically trust Him and do what He asks you to do. We had 17,000 square foot of building under roof when we moved there in 2000. Today, we got a brand new 56,000 square foot church going. We're going to have close to 200,000 square foot of buildings under roof in the churches and the ministries that were birthed out of there. We owned 2.6 acres. Today, our churches that we planted and the ministries, we own over 1,000 acres. This is crazy stuff that God has done in the last 19 years. We had no schools. Today, we have a couple schools with hundreds of children in them. This is how God does math. We have to say, Lord, what is it that you want from us? What is it that you want from our church? And then go for it and do what He asks, and He will do the rest. Let me close with this. If a church is ever going to be vibrant, alive, and greatly useful to God, the people who make up that church must be vibrant and alive and useful to God. It's not some kind of an abstract concept that we can say, well, I just hope I can find a church that's wonderful even though I'm not. That's how it works. The only way a church, the only way the presence of God is in a service is if the people bring the presence of God with them. The presence of God is not in a building these days like it was in a temple. It's in your temple. It's in the person who has been regenerated. Secondly, if a church is ever going to live by radical world-changing faith, its people must live by radical world-changing faith. You see, a local church is only the sum total of the believers who make up that body. And we must remember that God is still on the throne. He longs to help local churches make a great impact for Him. And here's what I've discovered. When a local church is not making an impact, it's never a problem with God. It's always a problem with us. I told you it's going to feel like heart surgery for some. And you're all kind of smiling. A couple of you looking troubled, so I hope you're okay. I'll tell you something. I know this is a holiness camp meeting. But part of what's happened to us, our holiness churches got off mission and got into maintenance mode a long time ago, and we can't win the world in maintenance mode, folks. We got to get back on mission. We got to march again against the gates of hell. We got to realize we got a God that's all powerful. We got to realize that the local church is His tool for reaching the world. We got to get excited again about the possibilities of what God can do through our local church. We got to get back on our knees. We begin to pray and fast, and it can be amazing what God can do. Every church that's represented here, if just 5 or 10, 15 people would begin to pray that God would bring a new awakening to your church, if you'd pray and fast and not stop, but just keep doing it, I promise you'd begin to see the hand of God move like never before. Let's pray in closing. Lord God, I pray this wasn't too heavy for these precious folks tonight, Lord Jesus. But we don't really have any time to waste. We can sit around and talk about how bad the world is. We can talk about how evil everything is and how things have gone so far away from what we used to remember. But Lord, we have a solution to the problem. You're still alive and well. You still want to help us. We're members of your body, some local body of believers. And you will empower us and you will change us and you will strengthen us. we'll cry out to you, and if we'll believe once again. So my prayer tonight, Lord, is that you would do something divine in people's hearts and minds here so that over the coming year, something would change in their relationship to the church that they go to, and that somehow you would put a new fire and a new burden on their heart to see their church become a Great Commission church, and that when there's a camp meeting 12 months from now, Lord, that there would be some men and women who are not here tonight, who might be here a year from now, who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus over the next 12 months. That's what we pray for. That's what we ask for. So, Lord, apply this however it is you see it necessary, and we'll praise you. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you.